All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to get together this Sabbath here at the end of the world. Everything happening is just amazing. We ask for your Holy Spirit as we study these things. Ask that the time we spend with you today would better prepare us for the times in which we're living, to reflect your character and give a warning message. Please bless us now. Watch over the technical stuff, that the internet connection, everything will continue. No problem. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On your screen, you see a basic outline of Millerite history, and I'll explain the things as we go on. And it's really empty in terms of all the things that you could place on these lines. Each of these lines are waymarks, and they all have their own characteristics. And every one of them is lacking tons of those characteristics, because I'm going to try to make some basic points. And I expect that we all understand these things. But some have expressed a desire to look at these things being drawn out, and it was evidently a blessing last Sabbath. So that's what I'm doing. I'm gonna walk through a basic overview of the prophetic lines and try to get us down here to the history that we're living in, the history when the Middle East is about to initiate the Third World War. The ex-president of the United States, are trying to kill him. Everything I could throw out there is a fulfillment of what we've been warned would take place at the end of the world. But what you see on the screen is Millerite history, and typically I would talk about Millerite history being from 1798 to 1844, October 22nd, 1844. But since July 2023, the Lord has clarified that a more complete overview of Millerite history takes you all the way to 1863. So these waymarks, 1798 is the time of the end, and we're going to, Lord willing, we'll discuss the time of the end more fully as we proceed. And at that waymark, that's a one, that's the first angel arrives, okay? The little a is angel, the big A is arrived. 1798, the first angel arrived. And then on August 11th, 1840, the first angel is in power. That's what that one A-E is. And then on April 19th, 1844, the second angel arrived. And then I know that I only put 12 there for the empowerment of the second angel at the Exeter camp meeting, August 12th, 1844. I know it went through the 12th through 17, but you're kind of tight when you're writing this thing on the screen. So that's the Exeter camp meeting there, where the second angel's message was empowered. And then on October 22nd, 1844, the third angel arrives. And then in 1863, the third angel is rejected. And another screen that we have here, to be more specific, I think the rejection that took place in 1863 needs to include the waymark of 1856, when the message of the seven times came back in. But anyway, this is an overview. And the reason that I'm using this overview is it was the Lord's intent, had Millerite Adventism been faithful and accepted the increased light in 1856 of the seven times to finish the work. And Sister White says they would have been in heaven ere this had they all followed on by faith, which they didn't do. And they ended up wandering in the wilderness from 1863 onward until they're spewed out of the mouth of the Lord. The reason that I'm emphasizing that each of these angels arrive and are thereafter empowered is because it produces a structure that we want to apply in our history So let me see if I can do this. That's the basic line here. And then I'm going to break out the history of the first angel all by itself from 1798, which is the time of the end when the first angel arrived, and then on August 11th, 1840, it was empowered. And then on April 19th, 1844, the second angel arrived. So you have, in these three waymarks, you have the arrival of the first angel begins this history, and the arrival of the third angel ends this history. So you have the signature of truth here. In the middle, August 11th, 1840, is where the testing process for the Protestants, who were the covenant people of God at that time, began, and they manifest their rebellion, because the middle way mark and the signature of truth, these three Hebrew letters, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the 13th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the 22nd letter and final letter of the Hebrew alphabet will always possess a beginning and an ending that are the same, the Alpha and Omega, and some kind of rebellion in the middle. Underneath it, I'm just reminding us that this three-step testing process that is illustrated in simply the history of the first angel is paralleling to Daniel 12:10, many shall be purified, made white, and tried. And John, the work of the Holy Spirit, John 16, he's going to convict the world of sin. That's the first step, and righteousness the second, and judgment the third. So this, in that regard, 1798 would be the first, 1840 the second, 1844 the third. So this structure is what we are intended to see. I'd like to remind everyone, most of you probably know that we had, when we lived in California in 1989, we would have regular Bible studies in our home. And we had a group of people from the local church that were regulars that would come. For several years we did that. So I never knew that 1989 was the time of the end, when I first started discovering these reform lines, and thereafter discovered Daniel 11, 45. I didn't understand any of that. But when we did start studying in 1989, we came across the evidence of these reform lines, and we began to grapple with them. But I never at that time even understood the significance of them, and nor did I understand that we would reach a point in our understanding where we would get to this level of detail in this reform line. But I want to point out here that a couple of years after 1989, after we were led to see the reform line, we were led to see the last six verses of Daniel 11 and their significance, that at that time we understood that verse 40 was fulfilled in 1989. We hadn't thought through that there was a blank area from 1989 to the next verse in verse 41, Sunday law. Or even if we had a thought through, we wouldn't have understood what it meant at that time. But I remember that we discovered the reform lines in 1989 because there was a brother who, years after, I was talking to him and reminded him, you know, we discovered these reform lines when we were studying way back when, and it clicked in my mind at that point in time. I asked him, well, when did you get married? And he knew when he got married. You know, it was 1989, and I did that because we had a really nice backyard. We grew a bunch of fruit, and it was all grass, and all grass where we lived in the desert, the high desert of California, is nice. You know, I mean, we were in the literal desert. So he and his soon-to-be wife asked if they could have their wedding there, which they did. So he remembered that the time period that we were doing this study was 1989. We discovered the reform lines in 1989, and then I don't really remember exactly when we came across Daniel 11, 40 to 45. A couple of years later, probably 1992 would be my guess. But what I want you to understand is that the reform lines are about God's people, how the Lord purifies and raises up the 144,000. Ultimately, that's what all of these reform lines are speaking to. And in that sense, the prophetic message of the reform lines is an internal message. And then I'm going to say 1992, we discovered the last six verses of Daniel 11 and the significance of the final rise and fall of the papacy. Verse 40, the papacy received the deadly wound in 1798, and that the last six verses of Daniel 11 are telling the story about how the deadly wound of the papacy is healed. And so what was opened up at the time of the end of 1989 was an internal truth and an external truth. And for many years, I am certain that I still don't understand everything about the time of the end, but for many years, I was really kind of uninformed about the depth of what the time of the end in 1798 was, the significance of it. And it reached a point in our studies through the years where we realized that the time of the end always has two witnesses. Okay, so what I'm saying here in advance of some of these other slides we'll look at, these drawings, is that the two witnesses, the two waymarks, however they need to be identified, articulated, whatever, was an internal and an external message. The first thing that was given was the internal, the reform lines that we're looking at right now. And the second was the story of the external, how the papacy's deadly wound is healed. So when we speak about the time of the end, we know from Daniel that the book of Daniel is unsealed until the time of the end, and then there's an increase of knowledge. And there's a testing process that produces a class of worshipers that, in the context of the parable, the 10 virgins or the wise virgins, and the foolish virgins don't have the oil and they reap what they sowed. So I'm just taking time to show that the characteristics of the first angel, in terms of the first angel arriving in 1798 and the second angel arriving on April 19th, 1844. The history of the first angel is from 1798 to April 19th, and that the history of the first angel is going to line up with the history of the second angel, which arrived in 1844 on April 19th. So let me switch one more time. This is second angel. It arrived April 19th. All of these dates are in 1844. That's why I just have the month and day. It was empowered at the Exeter Camp Meeting from August 12th through 17th. And then it came to its end when the third angel arrived here. Once again, the beginning and the ending are the arrival of an angel. The same case in the history of the first angel. An angel arrived in 1798, and that particular prophetic pattern of the first angel begins with the first angel arriving. It ends with the second angel arriving. So it's got an alpha and omega to its structure. And of course, in the middle of this structure, the rebellion is the foolish virgins that were at the Watertown tent at the Exeter camp meeting instead of being in the tent where Samuel Snow was preaching. So these dates here, 1798, August 11th, 1840, April 19th, 1844, are the three waymarks of the first angel. And we can place them right over the three waymarks of the second angel, and they give you two witnesses to the structure. And I'm saying that this structure, that once again, this is the alpha of this structure. This is the Omega. At the beginning, at the Alpha, an angel arrives. At the ending, an angel arrives. And in the middle, you've got the rebellion. And this is the signature of truth, the first Hebrew letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the 13th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the 22nd letter. So much to say about that right now. I'm just hoping you can see that the structure of these angels is identical at the prophetic level. And I want to remind you that when Sister White speaks about the history of the Millerites, she identifies it as the history of the first and second angels' messages. Okay, the Millerite history is 1798 to October 22nd, 1844. It's the history of the first and second angels. When the third angel arrives on October 22nd, 1844, it could have led them right into heaven. It didn't. It produces a period of rebellion and so on and so forth. So let me go one more step here and go to the third angel. And the third angel, he arrives on October 22nd, 1844. It was the Lord's intent that it was empowered in 1856 with the message that Hiram Edson had discovered about the seven times, but there was rebellion manifested, and the Omega of that history was 1863, the rebellion that leads Laodicean Adventism into the wilderness. Now, there's a lot to say about all these waymarks that I'm just passing by, and it's hard for me to, this would be the first letter, 13th letter, 22nd letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I hope you're following along. There's a lot I could be saying about these waymarks, but that's not what I'm trying to do right now. I'm trying to show that each of these histories possess the identical structure, and then each of these three waymarks also have the signature of the Hebrew word truth. Okay, so let me see. First angel, basic mass, second angel, third angel, ever the same. Okay, so now I've taken these three histories, and ever the same up here. What I mean by that, there's a statement in the Spirit of Prophecy that all of us have heard, says God's dealing with man is ever the same. And of course, the Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and there is no variableness in God, and I am God, I change not. So the Lord, his dealing with man is consistently the same. So this three-step structure of the first angel, let's put the first here, is the same as the three-step structure. Same as the three-step structure of the second angel, and the same as the intended three-step structure of the third angel. The caveat there is that instead of Laodicean Adventism maintaining their Philadelphia experience, they became Laodicean. So this third line contains the same structure, but it introduces a long period of time of wandering in the wilderness of sin. So I want you to see here, if you will, is that they at that level, we know that 1798 is the time of the end, and therefore when you line them up that way, April 19th, 1844 is the time of the end, and October 22nd, 1844 is also time of the end. Why is that important in my mind to share? One example is that at the time of the end, there's an increase of knowledge, and this this means increase of knowledge. That's what I'm symbolizing by this arrow. Starting right here when the book of Daniel is unsealed and it escalates until up here it gets empowered. I just changed my color a little bit, and now I turn my whole thing off. Empower, I'm going to leave it at that. So if that be the case, then, and it is, that the testing process that began in 1798 tested whether God's people were going to accept this increase of knowledge, and then in 1840, that message that had been unsealed was empowered because the year-day principle was confirmed before the world's eyes, and they knew that the Millerites were using the correct prophetic technology, and it led to the judgment on April 19th, 1844, when the Protestants, they sealed their fate at this point. At this point, on April 19th, 1844, the waymark that is the waymark of judgment, okay? We just, in the previous slide, showed that this structure here is based, among other things, upon Daniel 12:10, where many should be purified. Here's purified. Made white and tried, judged. Okay, so on April 19th, 1844, the Protestants of that history were judged. And from this point on, the Millerites are going to identify the Protestants as daughters of Rome. They, at that level, had just accepted the mark of the beast, if you follow the logic. I mean, they become the daughters of the beast, so they have her mark, and they were keeping Sunday, and the place the Lord was leading them into the most holy place was to instruct them that the first day of the week is not the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week is. So they had rejected the light that the Lord intended to bring, and this was the arrival of the second angel, and the second angel arrives over here, April 19th, 1844, and is empowered at the Exeter Camp Meeting, August 12th through 17th, 1844. And the third angel arrives on October 22nd, 1844, so the second angel ends here. And, of course, certainly judgment is illustrated here. This is when judgment is initiated. And in agreement with this three-step process, these waymarks represent, in the context of the sanctuary, the first waymark is the courtyard, second waymark is the holy place, third waymark is the most holy place, and when Christ moved into the most holy place on October 22nd, 1844, judgment began. It was the Lord's intent to continue the purification process and lead his people into the earth made new, but they rebelled. They rebelled in 1856. They rebelled here, just as the foolish virgins of the Millerite history in the Watertown tent rebelled right here, just as the Protestants had rebelled in this history from here to here. So it's important. One of the reasons that I really want to put this in our minds is because when we bring this structure down to our history, we're going to find that in the arrival of the second angel in our history was the disappointment of July 18th, 2020. And we'll have the same structure in that history that's in these three histories. Upon the testimony of two or three, a thing is established. And the intent that what will happen for the Lord, instead of in the beginning of Adventism, getting to 1863 and being turned out into the wilderness to wander, at the end of the world, the 144,000 are going to be lifted up as an ensign. But we need to fully understand this structure. And once again, I want to say that all three of these primary waymarks that we're looking at here, they have many, many characteristics, prophetic characteristics associated with them that we should understand, we need to understand, that I'm not touching. I'm trying to do a basic overview. So if you think I'm avoiding something, I don't think I am. I'm just trying to limit the focus of our consideration. Okay, what else do I have here? Ever the same. Time of the end. Okay, let's look at this one. Therefore, 1798 was the time of the end. April 19th was the time of the end. And October 22nd, 1844 was the time of the end, which means, among other things, that in each of those three times of the end, one for the first angel, one for the second angel, one for the third angel, that when that angel arrives at the time of the end, there is a prophetic truth that is unsealed. And that prophetic truth that is unsealed will test that generation that's held accountable for that light. And of course, the beginning of Adventism, which is the Alpha, typifies the ending of Adventism, which is the Omega. And the beginning of Adventism, the time of the end, was 1798, typifying 1989, right underneath it here. And in April 19th, 1844, in early writing, Sister White says that the angel came down. He had a writing in his hand, so there was a prophetic message that was unsealed, thus teaching us that on July 18th, 2020, the second angel of our history, he arrives with a message that was to be unsealed. Our history is the perfect fulfillment of all these histories. So our history has more details than this simple overview, because the unsealing of the message of July 18th, 2020 in our history, it doesn't take place until those people that are going to be held accountable to that message are brought out of their graves in July of 2023. And then this unsealing will begin to test them. 1989, the first angel for our history arrived. July 18, 2020, the second angel of our history arrived. And at the Sunday Law, the third angel in our history will arrive. Okay, so I'm going to drop down to the bottom of this illustration now. At the time of the end, this is about the time of the end, there is an unsealing. A prophetic message is unsealed, and it begins a three-step testing process. Many are purified, made in white, and tried. Courtyard, holy place, most holy place, sin, righteousness, judgment, and the Hebrew word, truth. What we did not understand for many years is that at the time of the end, there are two witnesses. And witnesses, that seems like I may have spelled that wrong, maybe not. Witnesses, okay. I don't know. Anyway, there's two witnesses. What do I mean by that? Adventism, by and large, doesn't understand that. This is something that the Lord has opened up over the years, but we understand it. That there was a reform line in the time of Moses that typified the reform line of Christ, which typified the reform line of the Millerites, which typifies the reform line of the 144,000. And the time of the end in the reform line of Moses was Moses' birth. But Moses' birth is associated with his brother's birth first. First Aaron's born, then 3 years later Moses is born, and Moses is identified in the scriptures as a type of Christ, specifically. The Lord thy God shall raise up a prophet like unto thyself, Moses wrote. And Christ was the fulfillment of Moses' prediction. And at that level, in what we're discussing here, Moses is the Alpha, Christ is the Omega. And in the time of the end of Moses, it's Aaron and Moses, the birth of Aaron and Moses, that mark the time of the end. They're 3 years apart. But nevertheless, upon several witnesses, there's going to be two waymarks associated with the time of the end. And in the time of Christ, it wasn't the birth of Aaron and Moses, it was birth of John the Baptist and Christ. So the Alpha and the Omega, in terms of Moses and Christ, who both had their own reform line, both of their reformatory movements begin at the time of the end with the birth of two of the prophetic players, okay? Aaron and Moses in that reform line, John the Baptist and Christ in that reform line. And then we know in the story of Daniel that the time of the end that is being illustrated in that history is two kings, Darius and Cyrus. And so you back up, once you have this, provides you three witnesses: Moses, Christ, Darius, and Cyrus. Three witnesses for the time then, that there should be two elements of the waymark. And so when that was understood, we came to understand that the time of the end in 1798, up here above Moses, that was, even though we've correctly understood 1798 as the time of the end, the fuller understanding of the time of the end is 1798 and 1799, because the papacy, the beast of the papacy, was made up of church and state, okay? And the state, the ability for the papacy to govern or rule, required that they had a state apparatus. And in 1798, the beast received its deadly wound and its political support was cut off. And then in 1798, the head of the papacy, and in Revelation 17, the papacy rides upon a beast. Okay, 1799, the Pope dies. So this history that represents the time of the end for the Millerites includes the death of the beast, because the political support's cut off in 1798, followed by the death of the woman that rides the beast in 1798. And then when we get to 1989, we have two presidents that were both presidents during 1989. Reagan was president in 1989, and Bush was also president in 1989. And these become the two elements of the waymark of the time of the end for the end of Adventism, for the Omega of Adventism, that were illustrated by the beginning of Adventism in 1798 and 1799. So what I'm saying here is that the time of the end, when the book of Daniel is unsealed, will have two witnesses that it is the time of the end. We've discussed that. And we've now also discussed that for the history that is just the history of the first angel, just the history of the second angel, and just the history of the third angel, that those histories all begin with the time of the end. That is, it isn't common to say that at the first disappointment for the Millerites on April 19th, 1844, the book of Daniel was unsealed. But Sister White certainly says so, because she says when the second angel arrived, he had a prophetic message in his hand. And when the angel has a prophetic message in his hand, God's people are required to eat it. Whether you choose to eat it or not eat it is what makes the distinction between the wise and the wicked. When the third angel arrived, October 22nd, 1844, once again, there's a message that the Millerite Adventism was to eat. They failed at that endeavor. And it points forward to 1989, begins a three-step testing process that is represented by the first angel. It concludes with the arrival of the second angel of our history, which was July 18th, 2020. And that begins the history of the second angel that concludes at the Sunday Law. And the Sunday Law is the reason I have this underneath it is because it's being typified by October 22nd, 1844. The disappointment of July 18th, 2020 was typified by the Millerites' first disappointment, so on and so forth. I'm going probably pretty fast, but this is probably how fast I've been going at all the Zoom meetings, and now you have your visual to hopefully help you get this into your mind, but the reality of it is that we should have this already in our mind, okay? We're living in the time where the president that is the eighth, that is of the seven, they've already tried to kill him twice that we know about, and that the literal nation of Israel is now, as of yesterday, pretty much in a full-blown war on seven fronts against Islam. And the stated intent of these globalists, the dragon power, these merchants and these kings, the Sister White says, kings, governors, and rulers have taken upon themselves the brand of Antichrist and are represented as the dragon who goes forth to make war with God's people. Those people haven't been completely hidden in their intentions. Most people that look at the United Nations and the globalists understand that it has been their plan for probably, I might be off by saying over 100 years, but I think it's over 100 years that the book that, who's the free, anyway, that they had in writing that their plan was three world wars, and it's in the third world war that they usher in the new world order, the one world government. And we're on the verge of, I think we're already in the third world war now, okay? And there's other lines of prophecy that speak to this third world war. And it's happening right now. Okay, it's underway. So let me move forward here. All right, say for the same time of the end. Okay, verse 40. Daniel 11, verse 40. In the history of the Millerites, which is the Alpha of Adventism, we are the Omega of Adventism. Their time of the end, the Millerites, was 1798. Our time of the end was 1989. Their story is a story of failure. In 1863, they failed, and they were led into the wilderness of rebellion. And they never come out of that Laodicean wilderness. And it is, we're going to note it in the next slide, but I'm going to say it here. Between here and here is 126 years. There is no coincidences, okay? This 126 is a symbol of the 1260. And our movement, the movement of the 144,000 that began in 1989 was preceded by 1260, by 126 years. And the movement of the Millerites was preceded by 1260 years of papal darkness. And this 126 years from 1863 to 1989, as with the 1260 that preceded the Millerite movement, where Adventism has been nothing but escalating darkness. Okay. And then here, this is the history of the rebellion against the light of the third angel. Here's this three-step testing process. Third angel arrives here. Rebellion against Hiram Edson's understanding of the seven times in 1856. And then the judgment of being sent into the wilderness, wondering, do you spewed out of the mouth of the Lord down here at the Sunday Law as Seventh-day Adventist people? This is the history of the first and second angel's message of the Millerites. This is the history of the third angel, the beginning of Adventism. This is the end of Adventism. Okay, moving forward now. Hidden history is where we're trying to get to. This is just restating what I've already spoke about. At the time of the end in 1798, when there was the Book of Daniel was unsealed and there was an increase of knowledge that was going to test that generation from this point to this point, was preceded by 1260 years. And the time of the end in this history here, that was going to test our generation with the increase of knowledge that was unsealed in 1989, was preceded by 126 years, which is the symbol of 1260. So in this history here that I just put a line through, there's a hidden history. And the hidden history, Dwight often says that the faithful are going to search the scriptures as for hidden treasures, okay? The hidden history of verse 40 is the hidden treasure that we need to see. And this hidden history, I'm right here, and I'm suggesting is here. It's this whole history. Okay, from here to here. Sorry. It's being unsealed now. And the point I want to make is that all of the prophetic truths that are represented in the Book of Revelation as being unsealed one way or another in the Book of Revelation, they happen in this hidden history, whether it's the seven seals, the seventh seal, or the seven thunders, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is what is unsealed in our history. And our history is this final history down here, the history of our third angel. All right, now I'm going to get confusing. Let me move to the next one. I don't want to get you confused. Our time in the end is 1989, and we're going to go through the same process as the Millerites. Theirs was 1798. And they went all the way through to October 22nd, 1844. And October 22nd, 1844 typifies the Sunday Law. Their rebellion that followed after is part of the story as well. But from 1989 to the Sunday Law, we have a parallel history to the Millerites. And in 1989, the first angel arrived and there was an increase of knowledge. And just as the Millerite history was, in the message of the Millerite history that was unsealed at the time of the end in 1798 was empowered with the prophecy of the second woe, the message that was unsealed in 1989 was empowered at 9/11/2001 with the fulfillment of a prophecy of Islam. And therefore, the first angel for our history arrived in 1989. It was empowered 9/11. And the next thing that would happen in Millerite history is the first disappointment and the arrival of the second angel. And then the Exeter camp meeting for the Midnight Cry message was understood, presented by Samuel Snow. The second angel here was empowered. And at this point, the second angel arrives. There is a unsealing at this time in 723. The difference here is this history here that we're looking at, our history. It's where all the lines of prophecy come together, and it's much more complex than simply the Millerite history. So in our history, even though the book of Daniel, you know, or the unsealing of the prophetic message is right here at 7/18, July 18th, 2020, you're not going to see us responding to this message until we get down here in 2023, July of 2023. But that's all right, because in Millerite history in 1798, Miller doesn't understand his message for another 20 years, okay, till 1818. So a message was unsealed in 1798, and the messenger of that history doesn't even recognize it for 20 years. So the fact that there is a message unsealed down here at the time period of July 2023 that comes, I'm gonna see if I can do something here. I didn't mean to put that there. There is a way to do this. Yeah, this is it. I figured that I have an eraser here that I'm trying to use. I already have 2023 listed on this chart, and I got ahead of myself. Okay, so it's returned. Anyway, I don't want this here. This here that I was putting here is up here. July 2023. Okay. That's when we began to understand the message that arrived at the tarrying time. When the second angel message arrived, it's going to be in power down here in July 2023, because between its arrival and its empowerment, we have the 3.5 days of death of Revelation 11, when Moses and Elijah lie dead in the street. This arrival of the second angel's message in both the Millerite history and our history begins the tarrying time in the parable of the 10 virgins. And the virgins have to wake up to the fact that they are in the tarrying time and see themselves as a subject of Bible prophecy. They saw themselves as the virgins of the parable of the 10 virgins, as we are also to understand. But we are also to understand that we're not simply the virgins in the parable of the 10 virgins. We must understand that we are the 144,000. So when we look at the hidden history of verse 40 now in the context of the 144,000, it is from 9/11 here until here is the sealing time of the 144,000. In this first line that I had written here, I purposely cut it off just a little bit before the Sunday law. And what I just did now, I went all the way to the Sunday law. But I understand, and what I'm certain of is that the actual process of the sealing is finished before the Sunday law, because you're lifted up as an ensign at the Sunday law. You have to be developed as the 144,000. Before you're lifted up. So this history of 9/11 to the Sunday law represents a prophetic period that is the sealing time of the 144,000. Sister White speaks about the sealing time of the 144,000, and she speaks about it being a period of time, not a point in time. It's also the image of the beast testing time in the United States. At the very time that the United States is forming the image of the papacy, the 144,000 are forming the image of Christ. So what I'm saying is that we're required we're up here 7/18/2020, the first disappointment leads to the Sunday law, which is the great disappointment. And in the middle, you have the rebellion against the message that is unsealed back here, but only begins to be understood 3.5 days later, prophetic days later, after the dead dry bones of Ezekiel 37 and the two witnesses begin to be resurrected. Okay, so in this history here, I think I might have this on another slide that's coming up. I don't know if these are slides or not, But this history here from 9/11 to the Sunday law, I'm sure it's on the next, I'm sure it's on the next slide, so I won't address that right now. What I will address is that down here where it says voice, and you've got an arrow going back into this history, the voice in the wilderness that's used to awaken the sleeping virgins out of the tearing time sleeping experience is a voice in the wilderness, and the wilderness is 3.5 days. Okay, because 3.5 days is 3.5 years, and 3.5 years is prophetically 1260 years. It's a wilderness time period. So this voice that the Lord uses to begin to awaken his people, it's a voice crying in the wilderness. It's crying, and it begins crying in this history right here. Okay, and it's in this history right here that that voice is used to begin the resurrection of those who are candidates to be the 144,000. And these aren't, unfortunately, this isn't members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's no doubt Seventh-day Adventist, but it has nothing to do with the church structure of Adventism any longer, because the covenant people of God in Millerite history are fully passed by with the arrival of the second angel at the first disappointment on April 19th, 1844. And it identifies that that characteristic of the first disappointment, which for this movement was July 18th, 2020, that the former covenant people, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, are completely passed by. Now, the rejection of a covenant people that's illustrated in the history of Moses, in the history of Christ, in the history of Millerites, those three witnesses are speaking to our history. The rejection of those covenant people, it is clear, okay? They have been passed by, and it's in this history that follows their rejection at the first disappointment where the Lord is entering into covenant with the people that are going to be 144,000, the new chosen people. Okay, so where is the history C? So the sealing time of the 144,000 is from 9/11 to just before the Sunday law. Okay, this is just before. That's what I'm doing here. And at 9/11, when the great buildings of New York City are brought down by a touch from God, the first voice of Revelation 18, verses 1 through 3, according to Sister White, is fulfilled. And at the second, and at the Sunday law, the second voice of Revelation 18 is marked and proclaims, "Come out of Babylon," to God's other children that are still in Babylon. And this whole history bears the signature of truth, because in the middle of this history, you have the voice of the archangel, of Michael the archangel. It's the archangel Michael that resurrects in the scriptures. And in 2023, July 2023, Michael the archangel begins the work of resurrecting the Elijah and Moses, the dead dried bones of Revelation 11 that have been in the street for 3.5 days, dead. Okay, so their resurrection begins here. And it's therefore the signature of truth, because this structure begins with the voice of Christ. The angel that comes down out of heaven at 9/11 in fulfillment of Revelation 18 has been typified by the angel of Revelation 10 that came out of heaven. And Sister White said that angel was no less a personage than Jesus Christ. The angel that comes down out of heaven on September 11, 2001 and cries and fills the earth with his glory, it's a symbol of Christ. And at the end of this prophetic history, the angels, the second voice of Revelation 18, the call out of Babylon, also coming from Christ, the angel of Revelation 18. Two voices, because it's two distinct works. This voice begins the image of the beast testing time in the USA, and the second voice begins the same test in the world. In the middle of that history, you have the voice of Michael the archangel. So you have these three waymarks: voice, voice, voice. They're all Christ. This is once again the structure of the Hebrew word truth, because the voice of Michael that begins to call people out of sleep 3.5 prophetic symbolic days after July 18th, 2020, that voice, who's also using the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, because the whole emphasis of this history and the 144,000 is the combination of humanity with divinity. The voice of Michael uses the voice of a human messenger to begin to resurrect, and there's going to be rebellion manifested against Christ's voice in this history as he selects those who are going to be 144,000. This is the Alpha, the beginning of the sealing of the 144,000. And this is the ending. And I have Omega, I don't have it lined right underneath here, because the ending takes place in this history, okay? And the testing process that's based upon the message that was unsealed over here with the arrival of the second angel. He has a message in his hand. When he arrives, that angel, he opens a prophetic light, which isn't recognized for 3.5 days, and then it begins to be clarified by the voice crying in the wilderness in conjunction with the voice of Michael the archangel to resurrect his people, and it produces a rebellion, but it also produces the sealing process. So this is the alpha of the sealing. This is the omega of the sealing. And in here, at the middle, at the first disappointment, at the arrival of this angel, you have the rebellion, the final straw for Adventism. There's no way they're going to listen to this message any longer. Certainly, they're going to be alive and spewed out of the mouth of the Sunday law, but they've closed out their probationary time as God's covenant people well before the Sunday law. Back here in July 18th, 2020 was the final straw. Their testing process, this is the final testing of Adventism, this history here. And they failed the test. And rightly so, in the sense that the movement that is to be purified into the 144,000 has just made a tremendous error predicting the destruction of Nashville and rebellion to thus saith the Lord about not applying time prophecy. And that evidence is enough for Adventism at large, Seventh-day Adventist Church, to say, forget about this. The same way the Protestants of the Millerite history, when they saw 1843 end, they had perfect justification for saying these Millerites are fanatics, want nothing to do with them. And of course, this can be aligned up with Christ's history and Moses' history, the same circumstance that before you get to the point of where they're actually dying in the wilderness, like the Jews did over 40 years, they had already failed the test back when Joshua and Caleb came and told them, we can go into the promised land. So they failed the test. They lived for another 40 years. In that time period, they die. They failed the test here. They're going to die over here in this area. It's the same structure. Okay. Final one of these, I think, is this. Okay. This, of course, from here to here. What we got going on here? Okay, from here to here, we already said it is the sealing time. And it begins at 9/11, and from 9/11/2001 into the Sunday law, you have the enigma of the sixth president becoming the eighth president, because the eighth is of the seven, and in so doing, the history where Trump, you know, in less than 2 weeks, the history of Trump being elected, and that's what this E is here for. I'm uncertain about how to apply some of these various waymarks, but he's elected here in a couple weeks, and then he's going to be inaugurated. That's what this I is for. In this history here that we're living in now, the enigma of the eighth being of the seven is going to be fulfilled, and in so doing, it's the history where the United States forms an image of the papal beast. And part of the image of the papal beast is that in Revelation 17, the eighth kingdom is of the seven, and the representation of the kingdoms of Bible prophecy in Revelation 17 is the omega of God's setting forth the kingdoms of Bible prophecy. And the alpha of the kingdoms of Bible prophecy is Daniel chapter 2. And rightly understood, Daniel chapter 2 identifies eight kingdoms. The Millerites understood that it represented four kingdoms, and they were literal kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. The Millerites didn't quite see the distinction that Rome has in prophecy, that it's first a civil Rome followed by an ecclesiastical Rome. They just saw that fourth kingdom as Rome. But that was the alpha of the kingdoms of Bible prophecy, but one of the things that was unsealed in our history in connection with the eighth being of the seven is that the first reference in Bible prophecy to the kingdoms of Bible prophecy that is in Daniel chapter 2 is actually eight kingdoms, not four. Let's see, we have room. Babylon, that's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Literal. This is literal. Okay. Represents spiritual Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Okay. So people that don't understand that it's the literal stories and symbols that preceded, are coming to their conclusion in the time of Christ, are illustrating spiritual truths. It's almost impossible for them to understand this, but literal Babylon up here typifies spiritual Babylon. The Medes and the Persians, the two-horned power, the literal two-horned power, represent the spiritual two-horned power, the spiritual glorious land, the United States, and Greece, Alexander the Great's kingdom, the literal kingdom of Greece, is representing the United Nations. This is the USA. And the Rome of the fourth kingdom of Daniel chapter 2 is talking about modern, Rome. And in that sense, a modern Rome is also spiritual Rome is also spiritual Babylon. And therefore, the eight kingdoms that are in Daniel 2, it begins with the Alpha of literal Babylon, the Alpha. Spiritual Babylon at the end is the Omega. And see, the signature of Christ is the first and the last on these eight kingdoms of Bible prophecy. The first is literal Babylon. The second is the literal Medes and Persians. The third is literal Greece. The fourth, literal Rome. And those four typify spiritual Babylon, spiritual Medes and Persians, spiritual Greece, and spiritual Rome at the end of the world. And in so doing, they become the first, the alpha reference to the kingdoms of Bible prophecy that agree with the kingdoms of Bible prophecy that are the omega of the kingdoms of Bible prophecy as represented in Revelation 17. And in Revelation 17, the characteristic of papal Rome is that they are the eighth, which is of the seven. The whole story of Bible prophecy is about, in terms of the external story, not of the ceiling of the 144,000. The external story that is found in Daniel 11, 40 to 45, that is found in Revelation 13, that is found in Revelation 17, is the story of the healing of the deadly wound. And in these eight kingdoms in Revelation 17, the kingdom that had received a deadly wound was this kingdom, the fifth kingdom, the papacy of old. The papacy that ruled from 538 to 1798 and received a deadly wound. Then came the United States. They're going to morph into the leader of the United Nations, and they're going to restore the papacy's power, and the papacy is going to be the eighth kingdom that is of the seven. Eight being a symbol of resurrection, resurrection, you know, it's on the eighth day that they were to circumcise their children, and circumcision was typified baptism, and baptism is a symbol of resurrection. So circumcision, baptism are about resurrection, and they have the eighth day associated with them, on and on. Eight is a symbol of resurrection, and the eighth that is of the seven is about resurrection. And of course, we can see that the United States is going to develop an image of the papal beast, and therefore, from the time of the end in 1989, there so far have been seven presidents. You had Reagan, Bush the first. Help me with this, Clayton. Is it after Bush was Clinton the third, and then Bush the second was the fourth, W. Bush. Okay. Then Obama was the fifth. Barack Hussein Obama was the fifth. The sixth was Trump. The seventh was Biden. He only lasted a short space. And the eighth will be Trump again. Now, the characteristics of Trump's presidency that are illustrated in the first 16 verses or so of Daniel 11, I really don't want to get dogmatic about how I understand the flow of events there, because I don't understand them perfectly. But there's events about to take place in the next couple of weeks that are a fulfillment of prophecy, and one of them, it could be the election, when he wins the election, or one of them is, or could be the inauguration. I'm positive that they are waymarks of prophetic history, but I don't want to make too many claims that I will have to back away from. But if you can't see this unfolding before your eyes, then you probably can't follow what I'm saying anyway. So Trump being the eighth that is of the seven is typifying the papacy being the eighth that is of the seven. And up here in this corner, well, wait a second. This would be probably easier. Flip this around. Okay, the one more thing. No, I had the way that I drawn this, I got this electric pen and it's got a couple buttons on it that are so sensitive that I know that I just touched it and I don't want to figure out, I haven't mastered it yet. I know that I've got these felt pen like markers coming on the board right now when I had a finer line. That's okay. But it's not as clear when I write with the fat pen. But what I'm saying is this is the image test in the USA, and this is the image test in the world. Okay, and the image test in the USA began at 9/11, and it ends at the Sunday Law, and this ends when Michael stands up, Daniel 12:1. And Sister White tells us, and when Michael stands up, human probation closes, then the Lord fully releases the four winds. And Sister White tells us that the four winds are the angry horse seeking to break loose and bring death and destruction in its path. So in this illustration, the image of the beast testing time begins with the arrival of the third woe, and it ends with the full release of the third woe. Because when human probation closes, the four winds are fully released. And Revelation 11 tells us that at the Sunday Law, in the hour of the great earthquake, the third woe cometh quickly. Okay, so she got third woe at each of these waymarks. But the image of the beast test in the United States that typifies this, the image of the beast test in the world, they're parallel histories. One's in the glorious land, one's in the world. And it's here that the papacy fulfills the enigma of becoming the eighth, that is of the seven. So in this history, we have to see the same enigma, and we should see the same enigma. And I know that I'm not being technical to the placement of the eighth, that would be down here in this election time period. But the enigma is fulfilled first in the USA with the President of the United States and then with the restoration of the papacy here when they set up an image of the beast for the entire world. And the United States forces them to do so. So that being said, in this history, I may have put enough stuff in place to go to the notes. Before I get off these, I'm getting ready to go to the note right here. And before I go there, I'm wanting to know if anyone out there has questions. I mean, this certainly isn't a sermon, and it isn't really time for sermonizing anyway. The reason that we have this tablet I'm using to try to illustrate this on a Zoom meeting is because people wanted some visuals. So what I intend to do, if you're willing, is we'll end this with prayer, and then I'll come back and address the notes, and we'll go through the notes, and then we'll end. But before I end it with prayer, are there any questions about these illustrations before we go further? Has it been too fast or whatever?
If anyone has any questions, you can just raise your hand, then I'll unmute you. I'm seeing a thumbs up. Okay, Barry.
You there, Barry? Unmute yourself if that's the problem I
have. I can't do two things at the same time. Jeff, I don't so much have a question really in regards to what I've just been listening to you over the past hour. I feel very much in harmony with it. Normally when they send out the message again or a repeat from the recording, I can examine it much more closely. I feel very much in harmony with what you presented and how you've illustrated it. So my questions will probably come next week as I listen to it again and do some study on it.
Okay, that's good. Anyone else? Or I don't know, maybe there's no one else even listening for all I know.
iPhone had their hand raised up. I'm guessing that was Bud. They lowered their hand. Larry?
Morning, Jeff.
Hi.
Michelle had a question, and I couldn't answer it. And I was thinking maybe you could help. When we do the 3.5 years for the resurrection for us between July 18 and 2020 and July 2023, it's 3.5 years, but that's only 3 years. How do you explain the half a year discrepancy?
Well, I don't explain it because I'm going to be semi, what is it? Not sarcastic, but anyway. I don't think we should even ask that question. We should ask that question. We need to understand it. Okay, we should ask that question. But if there isn't anything that we learn from July 18th, other than that time is no longer. Okay, so the only way Amen. To address the 3.5 days of Revelation 11 is as a symbol. And when you take it as a symbol, you can show that it is a type of the 1260 years. And the 1260 years in Revelation 12, upon two witnesses in Revelation 12, verses 6 and 14, the wilderness, the 1260 years is a wilderness. So what it is telling us in Revelation 11 is that these two witnesses, they die on July 18th, 2020, and their death places them in the wilderness, a period of time. It's not 3.5 exactly years. It's not 1,206 years. It's a wilderness. It's a symbol of the wilderness. And the reason it's a symbol of the wilderness is because it needs to be seen that when the Lord is resurrecting these people that are going to be candidates for the 144,000, that there's a voice crying from the wilderness that is used to resurrect them. The 3.5 years is more about placing in context a death in the street, the dead dry bones, that is confronted with a voice, a message, a prophetic message that is one crying in the wilderness. So the 3.5 days, I don't try to put any, I think it's, you know, interesting that it's 3 years roughly. But I won't touch applying time to it. I promise. I can't do it. It's a symbol. And for me, it's a symbol of the wilderness.
So it's going to be a 40 as well then.
Yeah, that wouldn't be a problem. There's more than one symbol of the wilderness.
Sure. I had a question about it too, because there's the point at which we came back and we made the prediction. Do you remember when the German camp meeting was, where they, you know, whatever they did with Tess and they did all that? Do you remember how long before July 18 that was?
No, but mm-hmm. You know, there are some of us, I know there's some that are pretty, have a good memory like that. You know, usually Charmaine knows some of those details. I don't, those are kind of details that I don't remember. And if they were important, then I would have to write them down and get them in my head. I don't remember.
One more small thing that's related to all this. So in July of 2023, was July when you started writing versus when they started being published? And that's just me wanting to know. I don't know, maybe it doesn't matter, but.
Well, I have my own little personal testimony about this. I've been moving a lot of dirt around on my property. I have reasons for it, okay? And I was getting to a point where I kept having this impression that was saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" But I didn't feel like, I didn't want to get back into public arena or anything like that. You know, I was, not only had I let out in a failed prediction, I'd lost my wife of 51 years. I just wasn't ready to go back public with anything. But I decided, in order to get this impression out of my head all the time, that I was just going to stop working outside and I was going to go in and I was going to write what I understood about prophecy and just get it out of my system. Because all this time, since the disappointment, these ideas that are wrapped up in these messages have been going through my head. In fact, when my wife got sick, we in our worship, she was understanding these things because I was understanding them even then, long before July of 2023. And that's what we were discussing, and we were taking some comfort that the Lord was still in control. But it wasn't enough to make me zealous about getting back on the saddle in terms of public ministry. But this, by the end of July, I had to stop. I just told myself, okay, I'm going to go in and I'm going to start writing. At the same time, my son, who also lives around the property, he's under the impression that he's going to go back in and re-clean up the Future for America website and start doing things with it. And initially, we both were doing our own thing without really comparing notes, although we have worshiped together every day, so we knew what was going on with each other. But he kind of put him into the mode of you know, getting the technical part up and running for whatever reason. And for whatever reason, I started writing. And I was coming in here, and if you go into the initial articles, you'll see that, and I was writing some long-winded articles. And then because of the restrictions of the programs we're using on the website, we had to cut the articles down to smaller bits. So we started doing smaller presentations, which made it more redundant. I would always have to reintroduce what I just said, even though I really didn't say much the time before, and I just a lot of redundancy. But we realized afterward it was better. It was better to have these short pieces that people could wrap their mind around quickly, especially in this day and age where people are trained to listen to sound bites. So it wasn't anything, I don't know whether people are willing to believe this, but it wasn't anything that either one of us took upon ourselves, okay, we're going to do this, we're going to get back involved. We were pushed into it from the leading of the Lord is all I can say. And now that I've told you that story, I forgot what your question was.
When did you actually start writing, and when were they published?
I started in the end of July, and they got published.
They were published
in the end of July. So let's say July, and they started getting out in the public arena at the end of July.
Okay.
But it was all
kind of the same time.
Yep, it was definitely July, I'm not being rude or anything, but I don't care what people say. The truths that are in these articles, some of them are so profound, it just blows your mind. And when long before July, okay, years before July, these things were running around in my mind, and I was discussing them with Kathy and Clayton, but I just, my humanity just said, you know, I don't have to get back involved. You know, I was gonna be a hermit and suffer my fate, and I just couldn't. So once I started writing, I had many of these ideas, you know, locked and loaded, ready to go. It was just a matter of getting down. I had to relearn Microsoft Word. I hadn't been on Microsoft Word for 3 years, roughly. But the ideas were there. So we just started pulling them out.
Well, we're grateful for you writing them. Just we get some of these questions.
You asked the question, so I'm just letting you know. I'm grateful too. They're unreal. No, they're real, but I mean, they're amazing.
Amen.
Pieces of information.
Amen.
And they're so. If you recently, what Clayton and I do for our worship in the morning is we'll print out the article. So we went through all 200 Daniel and Revelation, and we backed up and we started going through other ones, and we started on some of the initial ones, like the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And in those, the first three or four, these long-winded ones I was talking about, and for a worship, it turned the, you know, a 30-minute worship into an hour and a half worship. But some of the things that are in there are just really, they're really sound. They're really, they're not human.
Amen. Thank you. We get some of these questions at the Bible study. People, we've had that question about, you know, the July, was that when it was published, or was that when it was written, and things like that. So it's good to get.
I just said it. By the end of July, they were being published, and he knows that part. Yeah. He was the one putting it out there.
Yeah. Awesome. Thank you.
Yep.
Steve. Steve.
Unmute yourself.
I did twice. Sorry.
Okay.
So I'm on the line here, and I know we've asked this question many times, and the door is already closed on corporate Adventism, but it hasn't completely closed on individuals within that structure that could still come out before the Sunday law. I guess that was a question that was asked of me this morning, and that's what I think, but I just thought I'd go ahead and ask it for everyone that thinks it.
The prophetic testimony that I understand is particularly what's illustrated in the time of Christ. Okay, so you can easily line up the cross with the Sunday law. And Mr. White says the first 3.5 years, Jesus witnessed in person, and the next 3.5 years, he witnessed in the presence of his disciples. But that whole 7 years was set aside for Adventism, for ancient Israel.
Amen.
So the 144,000 are primarily drawn out of Adventism, Laodicean Adventism. That's the call right now. Are you going to come out of Laodicean Adventism and become part of Philadelphian Adventism? And there's a logic to it. The final movements will be rapid ones. The gods of their children in Babylon that are going to come out and stand with the end sign, the 144,000 at the Sunday law, they're not going to have time to wrap their mind about, around every element of the spirit of prophecy and Adventist culture. But Adventists can hear this message before the Sunday law, and it can click on them very quickly if they want it to. Mm-hmm. And that's the whole sequence that I see, is that there's a story about the temples. I won't go there right now. But this first group of people are primarily from Seventh-day Adventism. But that doesn't mean, like, when you hear the pastor in India, that the message is starting to go there. If there's people that are coming in from outside Adventism over there, and they come up to the standard of Adventism, they accept this message, who am I to say that they're not going to be among the 144,000? But the basic premise of it all is that it's Adventism. And if you want to get even more technical, it's focused in the glorious land first. So I know there's no way that people in the Adventists in the glorious land are going to make up the 144,000 all by themselves. You can look on this Zoom meeting and know that isn't so. But it's about, the sons of Levi. Jesus is coming in to purify his temple. And those that are on the right side of the issue in that purification process are Levites. They're part of Adventism. That's how I understand it.
Okay. Thank you. That's what I thought, but I wanted to hear it from you.
Hey, Jeff, do you want to take a 5-minute break before we start again?
That sounds good to me.
Okay.
If it's good with everyone.
Yeah, let's take 5 minutes and we'll start again.
Well, let me have a prayer to close this out.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to take some time here and consider these reformatory lines, that they might be familiar in our minds as we discuss kind of a simple but profound reality about what's taking place right now before our very eyes. And we ask that we can have refresh ourselves over these next 5 minutes and come back and look at some of these inspired quotes that are speaking to these circumstances that we're living. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name.